Last week, I asked you to imagine with me. This week, I will actually show you, if you can see it from where you are. These are the pictures that I was talking about, which can be seen until today. What was Ishtar, by the way, it's where we get our English word Easter, from the worship of Ishtar, the goddess of sex, otherwise known as Venus worship or Aphrodite worship from Greek, Aphrodite. When I talked about the ancient walls around Babylon, this is what I was talking about. Those that study this in the Bible Institute will actually get all these pictures and everything, as well as the picture of the gate through which they had to take those that had been enslaved, such as Daniel. And they had to pass them amongst all these statues of the gods of Babylon. Further, I had talked to you about how Nebuchadnezzar, who was actually named after Mercury, but his god was Ishtar, Aphrodite, or Venus. When you went into his palace, just look at all the idols of all the gods that you saw in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Yes, one more. The lion. You remember later in the book of Daniel, when Daniel says that he saw in vision the first of the seven empires. The first one was represented by a lion, and the lion was Nebuchadnezzar, the symbol again of Ashtaroth or Ishtar worship, which Nebuchadnezzar used. Just to let you have a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about. When I asked you to visualize in your mind's eye that these things are still there. Okay? We're not talking about things that are gone. The city of Babylon is in ruins, but there are still enough things around that we can see what it was like when Daniel was taken there. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel, the second chapter. This is the first of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. This particular chapter was written 1 year, or it was written about something that happened 1 year after Daniel was taken to Babylon. Daniel has now been there for 1 year. If you remember back in chapter 1, as we read about Daniel being taken there, it was supposed to be a 3-year study time. For 3 years, he was supposed to be there in Babylon and study the language, the science, the knowledge, the language of the Chaldeans, and to be taught in all their magic arts. Now in Daniel chapter 2, he's only been there 1 year, when the very first dream of Nebuchadnezzar comes along, and it tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. Now that means he couldn't sleep anymore. Nebuchadnezzar lost his sleep over the dream that he had. And this dream warned Nebuchadnezzar about some things that he needed to know and things that he was curious about. Now the very first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is not pray about it. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't ask God to help him understand because he was a godless man, a terrible dictator, an awful example of what it means to rule a country. And Nebuchadnezzar turns to his idols. No, not even to them. He turns to his wise men. Verse 2, it says, then the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Who does he turn to? He turns to men that he has taught to tell him what he wants to hear. They are magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. These are the wisest people he has in his whole kingdom. And he turns to them and he says, I want to know what I dreamt. Tell me what my dream was. He wants to know, first of all, what he dreamed. You ever noticed? You call up one of those 900 numbers to get somebody on the telephone who supposedly is a psychic. And the first thing they ask you is, what's your credit card number? Okay? If they're a psychic, why can't they tell me what my credit card number is? I was in line downtown L.A. many years ago getting an approval for us to do some building here. And I had to wait in this long line. And this lady behind me said to me, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a Baptist pastor. What do you do for a living? She said, I'm a psychic reader. And I said, well, then why did you ask me what I do for a living? If you're a psychic reader, you should have been able to tell me what I'm doing for a living. And she said, well, I was just trying to make small talk. And I said, well, if you're just trying to make small talk, why don't you tell me what I'm in this line for? Now, in front of the line, it said for permits, but it didn't say what kind of permit. And so I said, I don't want you to just tell me I'm here to get a permit. I want to know which permit I need to get. She said, well, when you left your house, I said, forget all the past to asking me all these questions so that you can try to figure it out. If you're psychic, you should know what I'm in this line for. She said, I haven't got the vaguest idea. And I said, I know you don't. You know what I don't understand? The psychics don't bother me nearly as bad as the people who actually pay them money when they have no idea in this world how to help you. Do you know that? It's like going to a psychiatrist or a psychologist to solve your emotional or mental problem. I have talked to people that have spent all kinds of money and sat for week after week after week telling somebody all of their problems. I used to think that the Yurok Indians were fascinating when I studied the Yurok Indians who live along the Klamath River in Northern California. And here were these Indians that they would go and they would give fish skins, which was their money, to someone to sit there and worry about their problems. What guarantee did they have that the guy was worrying about their problem? No guarantee whatsoever, but it made them feel better. So they would give them these fish skins and say to the guy, here, worry about my problem for me. And then they went off and they were tranquil because somebody else was worrying about their problem. Folks, all that I can tell that they did was take away their money. And that's all that I can tell that modern people who do the same thing as the ancient Yuroks are doing as well. They're taking your money so that when you walk away, you have less money in your wallet. You have less money to worry about. Okay? They have just solved your problem. Your problem was that you had too much money and you didn't know what to do with it all. So they took some of it and now you don't have that problem anymore. I am amazed. Nebuchadnezzar had these people under salary. He was paying them money to give him answers. And now he wants an answer. What did I dream? Verse 4 says, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. The Hebrew word there, Yarameya, okay, means that they were speaking in Aramaic. Aramaic is the language of Syria, so therefore it's the language of Aram, who the founder of Syria. So therefore, yes, it was Aramaic. And it was Syriac, or the language of Syria. They said, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. Okay, just tell us what you dreamt. He asked them to tell him what he dreamt. They said, well, okay, just tell us what you dreamed, and we'll tell you what it was that it meant. Yeah, right. What confidence should Nebuchadnezzar have that they can tell him the meaning of the dream if they can't tell him what he dreamt? After all, they're supposed to be the wise men. These are supposed to be the astrologers. You know, I think I was about 6 years old when I first heard of astrology. Somebody mentioned something about astrology. I thought it was a joke. I asked my mother, I said, what is astrology? And she said, well, there are some people out there that believe if you were born under a certain star, that your life is predetermined by that. And I said, weren't all the stars in existence when I was born? I don't understand. How do you know which star you're born under? I mean, weren't they all out that night? Or did some of them go away and come back years later? What is this idea? Do you know, this particular religion was invented in Babylon. And it makes no more sense to me now when you see such a big deal made about it in the newspapers and everything else that every day the newspaper carries your astrological report as to whether or not you should get out of bed or not. Mine says I should stay in bed every day. What is this all about? Your stars. Let me tell you something. There is a God in heaven who made the stars, who made me too. I care more about what He has to say. Nebuchadnezzar consulted with these men. These men didn't know what they were doing either. And the people that follow their advice today have no more idea about what's going to happen in this world than they had 2,700 years ago. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If he will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. In verses 10 and 11, we have the fourfold objection of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. They were right up to there. No one could ever show what this dream was. Nobody, no fortune teller, no psychic hotline is ever going to be able to tell you what you dreamed unless you tell them some more information. Therefore, there is no king because nobody could ever know this. By the way, I don't see these men praying about it. Not even to their false gods. None of them said, hey, give us a minute to pray. We'll ask Baal. We'll ask Ashtaroth. We'll ask Mercury. We'll ask Mars. We'll ask Jupiter. Not a one of them ever even asked for a minute to pray, even to their false gods. They just conclude that since this is unknowable to man, therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Can I point out something to you real quickly here? This was regularly asked by the kings of Israel of the prophets of the Lord. Do you know that? Whereas they're correct that no magician, astrologer, Chaldean, no false god could ever answer these questions. The God of heaven regularly told kings the answers to questions like this through his prophet. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Praise God, my God did dwell in flesh. Now let me point out their four objections. No one demands this, first place. Nobody else ever asks us this. Second thing, it is rare to require this. Third thing, only the gods can know this. And fourth thing, their fourth objection, the gods do not live among us. Therefore, you have asked us to do the impossible. Now in this chapter, the second chapter of Daniel, we're going to see two different things. We're going to see the character of the man Daniel, but before we see his character, we're going to see the character of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to be able to compare between these two men. Because Nebuchadnezzar is an irresponsible man of fury and wrath. And immediately we see this in verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. You ever notice how government does things? Just for a moment, bear with me. He had a problem that he was paying men to tell him the future and to be wise enough to give him good counsel. What was a reasonable response to this problem? What was a reasonable response? Fire them. Tell them, I'm not paying you anymore. If he's going to kill somebody, kill these men. But his solution is kill them all. Kill everybody. Just kill everybody. Well, unfortunately, many times, I look at laws and I go, what has this got to do with me? But I have to do this the same as everybody else. Because they'll just say, let's kill everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're the one that they were aiming at or not. Let's just get rid of everybody. Then we don't have any more problems. It's kind of like I was talking with a pastor a couple of weeks ago. And he said, how did your Sunday go? And I said, well, it's Monday. Don't ask me till Wednesday. I said, it was awful yesterday. And he said, yeah, every Monday I write out my resignation. He said, about Wednesday I tear it up and throw it out. And I said, yeah, I've got the Monday blues. I said, it's terrible today. So let's talk about something else. And he said, I've heard you say before, serving the Lord is a lot of fun if it just weren't for the people. And I said, well, I was actually quoting someone else. And I said, but you know, there is a matter of truth to this. Nebuchadnezzar was a man of fury and wrath. Immediately, he just wants to kill everybody. And so he makes a hasty decree and he signs it. Verse 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Daniel didn't have anything to do with this. Daniel was still in his 3 years of training. He had only fulfilled 1 year of his 3 years of training. And by the way, these men who had fulfilled their 3 years, they didn't look like they were so hot either, did they? They couldn't do it. Let me tell you something. If you think that the 3 years of training is what made Daniel the kind of man that he was, he hadn't yet finished his training, but he was already a man of more character than was Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Now take a look at the character of Daniel. We've looked at the character of Nebuchadnezzar. He's a despot. He's a terrible man, a dictator, who does whatever he pleases, kills whomever he cares to kill. Now take a look on the other side at a man who was chiseled out of a different rock. You know that's what the word character means, right? It comes from the Greek word, which means to chisel out of a rock. Daniel was chiseled out of a different rock. There was a different sort of chisel that was used on Daniel. God had molded Daniel's character in a different direction than what the devil had molded Nebuchadnezzar's. So in verse 16 it says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. The first thing that Daniel did was submit himself before King Nebuchadnezzar. And he promised Nebuchadnezzar that there would be an interpretation to his dream. Just give him a little bit of time. Secondly, Daniel included others in prayer. Verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that we otherwise know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Either Daniel saves the lives of the wise men, or he loses not only their lives, but his own life too. Daniel says, I want to pray about this. I'm not going to fret. I'm going to pray. And he includes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in his prayer list. He asks them to pray with him. And Daniel has the answer to prayer. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You know, I really like what Daniel says about it here. Daniel didn't forget to thank God for answering his prayer. How many lepers were cleansed by the Lord Jesus? 10. How many of them came back and thanked him? 1. Do you know something, folks? Sometimes I wonder how much it grieves God's heart that we forget to thank him for all the things that he does for us. I mean, Jesus gives us a little glimpse of how God appreciates being thanked because he says, were there not 10 lepers? Where are the 9? But let me further state, we don't serve God because people remember to thank us. Amen? We've got to do it because we are serving the God of heaven, and our praise must be for him. But folks, at times, you know, if I prepared my messages thinking 1 out of 10 of you probably will thank me this evening. And I'm not saying that because I want all of you to come up now and say, thank you, Pastor. But do you know that normally only about 1 out of 10 people, now there are some people I can count on, they'll never thank me. Never. I don't care what I do for them. They'll never thank me. I believe they're thankful, but they'll never say thank you. There are other people that always thank me even when I didn't do anything for them. And I never understand them either. But normally, you know, maybe 1 out of every 10, probably in our church, 1 out of 100 would bother to say thank you for taking the time to prepare this message. But Daniel was a man of character. He was thankful. He was thankful to God for what God did for him. And folks, I notice this in our prayers too often too. We're quick to ask God for something. We're not so quick to come back and say, thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer. Sometimes we can continue praying for months about something until someone says, oh, you're still praying for my bad back? It's better. It's been better for months now. Why didn't you tell us? And more importantly, why didn't we rejoice together that God answered our prayers? Thankfulness. Daniel was quick to go back to God in prayer and say thank you. Now look at his thanks in verses 20 through 23. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now I want you to notice carefully his prayer. He thanks God particularly for 2 things that we might otherwise just read right over. Number 1, we find it in verse 21. Everything has a time. There is a season. Right now, it was the time of the Babylonian Empire. But what Daniel saw that night in the vision was that Babylon was going to come to an end. And what he saw in his vision was that after them, there was going to be another kingdom. It was going to be inferior. On the one hand, it was going to lack the glory of the Babylonian Empire, but it was going to be greater in its expanse. And each empire was going to be greater in its expanse, but inferior in its quality. And he sees coming Cyrus and Alexander and Pharaoh, Necho. He sees coming the little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes. He sees coming the Roman Empire. And he sees all this until he sees the Lord Jesus Christ come and just stomp all over these empires until they are remembered no more. And Daniel says, "Thank you, Lord. Because you not only have the times in your hand, but you're the one that sets up kings like Nebuchadnezzar and you take them down too. And someday Nebuchadnezzar will be remembered no more. And all his great accomplishments will be dust. And I will not know them anymore." And so Daniel gives thanks to God for that. And then he thanks God for answering his prayer. Verse 23. Now in verse 24, Daniel requests an audience with Nebuchadnezzar. It says in verses 24 to 26, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, 'Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah.'" He's not yet one of your wise men. "That will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar," that is, that's what Nebuchadnezzar called him, "'Art thou able to make known unto me the dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof?'" Daniel's response again shows us Daniel's character. And I want you to notice carefully several things that Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. First thing, these men that you pay could not solve the problem. Underlying that is the idea that he's being trained in all this special wisdom and magic of the Chaldeans. He wouldn't have been able to answer the question either by all the training that he's getting. It's only God that can answer this kind of a question. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Now folks, are we that bold when we give our testimony before men? We go in and we say, "Let me tell you something, all the wise men couldn't have told you this." I think of the Hubble spacecraft, okay, the telescope. $6 billion that was put out there in space to find the origins of the universe at a savings of $5,999,999,990. I could have given them a book which tells them the origin of the universe. They didn't need to spend $6 billion to find out where we came from. And this book would also tell them where they're going. I am amazed at what we'll turn to rather than turning to the God of the universe, the one that created heaven and earth, to find the solution to our problems. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? Nebuchadnezzar lay there in his bed before he fell asleep. And he was wondering, I wonder what's going to happen to everything when I'm dead. What's the future of all this? You ever question that? If you do, the answer is in the Bible. What's going to happen when I'm gone? Come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets that maketh known to thee, what shall come to pass? But as for me, this secret, oh, I love this, is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Hey folks, it's not because I have a better education than these other wise men. It's not because I'm just smarter. It's not just because I have a lot more native intelligence. It's because God revealed this. Do you ever be careful when everyone around you is giving you credit for something to let them know, "I didn't do it. God did it"? Now let me tell you, everything that we do, either we do it for our own honor and glory, or we do it for God's honor and glory. Therefore, the applause is not for us. He's the one that gets all the credit and all the honor and all the glory. Amen? Then we should never care whether anybody else helps us do what God has called us to do. Whether we get any credit for it doesn't matter. I know one of the earliest examples that I had, shortly after I was saved, Elaine and I sitting in a class, and I was asked to speak in chapel, and I spoke in the school chapel, and I gave a sermon, and it was great. It was fabulous. It was fantabulous. And the next day, one of the other students took all of this material that I had developed, and he preached the same message that I just preached the day before. And when he went through my message, he didn't say, "And this is what Mike McCubbins taught me." Instead, he said, "And God taught me this." And my first reaction was, I better go up to him afterward and say, "God didn't teach you that, I taught you that." Then I thought, hold it. If God taught him it, he probably will remember it tomorrow. If I taught it to him, he'll probably forget it tomorrow. Maybe I better leave it with God taught him that lesson. You see, I don't care who God uses in my life. The important thing is that I recognize that He's the one that teaches me truth. And that the things that He does in my life, through whatever instrumentality, are because He's the one that's doing them. Amen? Too often we look for credit when we ought to be looking for the glory of God. Daniel was a man of real character. In Daniel chapter 2, I see in the life of Daniel a man who looks to bring honor and glory to God forever and ever. Now in verse 31 it says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was" what? Oh, terrible. Do you know that he's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, "That image that I saw that was terrible was you"? And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be so proud that the image was him. The only thing that's going to bother Nebuchadnezzar is when the image is destroyed, it's destroyed in the feet, which were made out of clay and iron. And that eventually led to the destruction of the golden head. Now I want you to remember that, because it has bearing on Daniel chapter 3. And you need to understand that when you get to Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar is going to try to solve the problem that his image is destroyed because it had clay feet. And so he tells us first about the Babylonian Empire. Verse 32, the image's head was of fine gold. Then he tells us about the Medo-Persian Empire. His breast and his arms of silver. Two arms, Media and Persia. Then he tells us about the Greco-Macedonian Empire. His belly and his thighs of brass. Now you see his belly, which started out with Alexander and then later split into the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt from his general Ptolemy and later leading down in Syria to Antiochus Epiphanes. So you have the two thighs. Then you have the Roman Empire, his legs of iron. The Roman Empire split between Constantinople and Rome, two legs. His feet, the confederation, part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. Oh, how much that makes me think of Revelation chapter 20. Heaven and earth fled from His face, and no place was found for them. Nebuchadnezzar was an unsaved and ungodly man, and there is no place in the future for Nebuchadnezzar. These kingdoms were going to vanish. And folks, let me tell you, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greco-Macedonian, the Syrian, the Egyptian, the Roman have all perished. And someday that future kingdom of the beast will also perish. And there is no place in heaven for them. They are going to go away. They will not even be a memory anymore. They're going to be counted like the chaff that the wind blows away off of the threshing floor. They're gone and they're gone and nobody cares. Nobody any longer stands at the wall of Babylon and weeps. No one cares about Shushan. No one cares about Philippi or Thessalonica. No one cares about Antioch of Syria, about Thebes in Egypt. No one cares. And someday, it'll be erased from the memory of all the saved that these places ever even existed. We will not care. And if somebody even could remember the name of Nebuchadnezzar, nobody would even know who he ever was. Nobody cares. Because they're going to be driven off the face of the whole earth. Because there is one who's coming, who is cut out of the rock. The one who's coming is my Savior, Jesus Christ. Mashiach will sit upon the throne. And His kingdom shall be forever and ever, folks. Daniel knew he was on the right side of history before history ever caught up with him. More than 3,000 years ago, men of God knew that serving the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, was far greater because it's something that will last forever and ever. Let me tell you, my friend, what are you living for today that tomorrow anybody will ever care about? What are you doing today that tomorrow will be something that will last? Young man went into the campus of Virginia Tech, and he killed all those people. He wanted to have the glory of Klebold and Harris, he said. But as soon as he did it, and they said he wanted to have like a Columbine type killing, a bunch of people asked me, what was Columbine? Do you know something? We won't remember. If you could call that any kind of glory at all, which I would call it a shame, it will not last. It is not forever and ever. Can you tell me the name of the man who in 1338 committed some atrocity? And if I told you, I don't think any of you would even know who he was. You don't even have to live very long to say that probably today most people don't even know who Emperor Hirohito was. Do you know that? And already we live in a generation when there are many people going around denying that Adolf Hitler ever did anything wrong either. Let me tell you something. What you're living for, if it's not for the honor and praise and glory and the worship of the true God of heaven, tomorrow it will be not even a memory anymore. There's only one that you can live for today, that tomorrow and the tomorrow after tomorrow and forever and ever, it will be remembered and you will have done something that will go on for all eternity. That's when you worship the stone that was cut out without hands. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray.